بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ما بعد. We continue with reading into the chapter باب ما جاء في الذبح لغير الله. باب ما جاء في الذبح لغير الله. The chapter what has come regarding slaughtering for others besides Allah. So another chapter from this great kitab, this tremendous book, authored in that great and important topic, the book of At-Tawheed. The book of At-Tawheed, the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that which the Imam established at the very beginning of this kitab, that it is the reason for our existence, for our creation, and it is that which we have been commanded to fulfill and to carry out. And the one who violates the Tawheed of Allah, then he will not enter paradise. As for the one who fulfills Tawheed and perfects his Tawheed, for the one who perfects it, then he will enter paradise without reckoning, without hisab, and without punishment. A tremendous reward for those who actualized this Tawheed and perfect it. Naam. And so, we have been working through this kitab, and we have come to this chapter, the bab, or the chapter, what has come regarding slaughtering for others besides Allah. We began reading into the chapter. We covered the first two evidences, or the evidences that the Imam he brought from the Book of Allah. So two verses that the Imam he brought. The first of them was the saying of Allah the Most High, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَبِذَلِكَ أُمِرْتْ وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Say, O Muhammad, صلى الله عليه وسلم, verily my salah, my nusuki, or my nusuk, my sacrifice, my living and my dying, all of this is for Allah. Lord of the Alameen, Lord of the worlds, he has no partner. And of this I have been commanded, and I am the first of the Muslims. Ana awwal al-Muslimin. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was he the first of the Muslims? From this nation. The meaning of this is he's the first of the Muslims from this nation. The Prophet who is sent to his people, he's the first from his people to be from those who submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the meaning of this saying here, wa ana awwal al-muslimin. Naam. The Imam then brought the next verse, and that is the saying of Allah, fasalli li rabbika wanhar. Therefore, turn in prayer to your Lord and sacrifice to Him alone. Now, and we see from these two verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as He couples zakat with salah in many verses in the Quran, that is why it is said that zakat is the qarina of a salah, it is the accompanying partner, if you like, with a salah, because it is often mentioned alongside the salah. But likewise, we see here that dhabh nahr is also coupled in more than one place in the Quran, coupled with salah. Naam. And we covered what we covered from explanation concerning those two verses. And then we began reading into the first hadith under this chapter, the hadith of Ali bin Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu, who said, حدثني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بأربع كلمات. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم narrated to me four matters. لعن الله من ذبح لغير الله. لعن الله من ذبح لغير الله. May Allah curse he who slaughters for other than Allah. لعن. We covered the meaning of this last week. What's the meaning of لعن? Curse, that's how we, in English, we translate it. The meaning in Arabic. نعم مطرود من رحمة الله طرد مطرود من رحمة الله إبعاد من رحمة الله. It is to be far removed from the mercy of Allah. نعم لعن الله من ذبح لغير الله. And here the scholars, they mention, I'm sure we covered this. If not, then the scholars, they mention that whenever we have such sayings from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لعن الله من ذبح لغير الله, then this structure in the language, in the Arabic language, then يعني it can have two meanings, which is that it is إخبار, informing that Allah curses. يعني meaning that Allah makes this person distant from His mercy, the one who does such an action. So informing that whoever does such and such, then Allah removes him from mercy. He's cursed. Allah curses him. So informing us that this takes place. Some of the scholars, they mentioned that the meaning of it is dua. So often you hear the translation, or you see the translation, may Allah curse. May Allah curse. And as we know, the la'an here is the Arabic verb, la'ana. In the past, it's a verb in the past tense. And the verb in the past tense in the Arabic language can be used to make dua. The verb in the past tense can be used to make dua. Many du'as that you make, you find that the verb that is being used is in the past. So when you say rahimahullah, rahimahullah, when someone passes away, you say rahimahullah, rahima, verb in the past. However, what is intended is a dua. So from the scholars, those who say that it is also a dua. لعن الله من ذبح لغير الله. May Allah curse, or Allah's curse is upon the one who slaughters for other than Allah. And this involves or includes anything that is slaughtered. So this here includes anything that is slaughtered, and it also includes anything that is slaughtered for other than Allah. So anything that is slaughtered, be that a camel, a cow, a sheep, goat, a chicken, whatever size of this يعني sacrifice is, and as we're going to see, even if it's a fly, even if it's a dhubab, even if it's a fly, as we're going to see in a hadith that comes next. Likewise, anything besides Allah that the sacrifice is made for. So whether that is a prophet, an angel, a righteous being, or whether that is for an idol, whether it is for the jinn, or for the graves, and so on. Now, أربع كلمات, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم narrated to me four matters. كلمات here, as likewise we covered, the meaning of كلمات here is يعني جمل, four sentences or four expressions, four matters that the Messenger of Allah sallam, he narrated to me, not literally four words. As we see, there are more than four words here. Kalimat is the plural of kalima. Now, the second of these matters is لعن الله من لعن والدي. لعن الله من لعن والدي. May Allah curse he who curses his parents. Now, how is this possible? And okay, although there may be the few who will go to that extent and curse their parents, but the overwhelming majority of people would stay away from such an action. However, the meaning here, or what has come on the hadith that Sheikh Abdul Aziz Ibn Baz he brought to clarify, and from which we then go on to understand further matters, what was the explanation that Sheikh Abdul Aziz Ibn Baz he brought, and the hadith that he brought to clarify that point? Nah, Mahmoud, is that your hand going up? Nah, tafadhal. Naam. I should give you the microphone so everyone can hear. You have the same answer? Naam, Hassantum. So the hadith wherein, again, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he mentioned in another hadith, wherein he said that from the kabair, from the major sins, is that a man hurls abuse at his parents. And so it was said to him, Ya Rasulullah, wa hal yasubbu ar-rajul waliday, O Messenger of Allah, and will a man curse his parents? Qal na'am, yasubbu ar-rajul aba ar-rajul fa yasubbu aba wa yasubbu umma fa yasubbu umma. He said, yes, a man who curses or abuses the father of a man, and that man in return then curses his father, or he curses another man's mother, and so that man in return and in retaliation curses his mother. So his musabbib, he is one who yani is the cause and the reason for his own parents being cursed by another man. Naam, so that is the meaning of that second matter. And here, if this is the case, that Allah's curse is upon the one who is a means to another man cursing his parents, so he's indirectly cursing his parents, if you like, indirectly, غير مباشر, indirectly cursing his parents, then what about the one who directly curses his parents? What about the one who directly curses his parents? And we find the likes of this in some of the texts wherein we see, for example, the one who says to his brother, when the imam is given the khutbah, if he says to his brother, be quiet, we know the hadith. What's the hadith? Then he is engaged in idle talk. The one who says to his brother, uskut, be quiet, when the khutbah is taking place, that he, the one who is commanding the good and forbidding the evil, in that situation, that if he is engaged in idle talk, then what about the one who is speaking in the first place? Right? So we see that the text, some of the texts, they come with a warning against the one who is indirectly involved in an action or which brings about further harm and so on. And so this is from that. The third matter is لعن الله من آوى محدثا. لعن الله من آوى محدثا. May Allah curse he who gives sanctuary to a heretic. Now, so just to focus on the Arabic shwaya. So here we see that Allah's curse is upon man awa. Awa is to provide sanctuary and protection. To provide sanctuary and protection. This is the meaning of awa. Muhdithan. Muhdithan. Anyone know the basis of this word in the Arabic language? Muhdithan. Hadatha. Hadith. Where do you hear? You often hear this. Huh? شيء مبتدع أو مبتدع here. A wording that is نعم. أحدث. So you often hear the khatib, he may say, وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور. نعم. In the khutbah, following the sunnah of the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم, that which he used to say during his khutbah al-haja. نعم. فإياكم ومحدثات الأمور. محدثات. So, يعني, beware of the muhdathat. The, how will we translate that? The newly invented matters. The newly invented matters. The innovations. Na'am. In one wording, la'ana Allah, na'am, man awa muhdithan. But we have a hadith, the hadith which is in the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim. The hadith which is in, which has come in Sahih Muslim, is that hadith narrated by Abu Huraira and Anas ibn Malik. In the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, it has come from Ali radiallahu anhum, wherein the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, al-Madinatu haram. المدينة حرم. مدينة is حرم. It is sacred sanctuary. It is a sacred place. فمن أحدث فيها حدثا. فمن أحدث فيها حدثا. So whosoever introduces a new matter into it, into Medina, a new affair, or innovates something new into Medina. Oh, awa man muhdithan. The same wording here. Awa muhdithan. Or accommodates and gives protection and sanctuary to an innovator. Naam. Fa'alayhi la'natullah. Remember, this hadith is a hadith that is authentic without doubt in the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim. فَعَلَيْهِ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ. Then upon him is the curse of Allah, but not just the curse of Allah. Who else? وَالْمَلَائِكَ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. And the angels and all of the people. نعم, the curse of Allah, the curse of the angels, and the curse of all of the people. لَا يُقْبَلْ مِنْهُ عَدْلًا وَلَا صَرْفًا. SubhanAllah. The meaning of which is, as the scholars of hadith they mention, his obligatory and supererogatory actions will not be accepted. His fard actions, his fard actions of worship, and his sunnah acts, if you like, the recommended acts that he comes with, those actions that are beyond, or yani after the obligatory actions that he comes with, will not be accepted from him. That's the one who innovates, but not just the one who innovates himself, but also the one who grants him protection, sanctuary, and aid, and yani aids him. Naam. And so here, the hadith shows to us that this is from the major sins, because as we established, in those texts wherein La'an is mentioned, then this indicates that it is a major sin. It is a major sin. And as our Shaykh, Shaykh Salih Fawzan, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he said that the one who sees innovation take place, and he remains quiet, and he doesn't speak out against it, and he doesn't explain to the people that it is innovation, then he has protected and guarded that innovation. A wording that has come in that hadith is, oh, awa muhdathan. Oh, instead of here, you see muhdith with a kasra taht al-dal. You see the kasra taht al-dal, muhdithan. He's the one who innovates. Muhdathan is the innovation itself, the thing which he innovates. Yani the maf'ul, the thing that has been innovated. So not just protecting the innovator, but also protecting the innovation. And as a point, does it mean that all that innovation and the contents of this hadith is restricted only to Medina? That outside of Medina, it's allowed for us to innovate, or it's allowed for us to protect and give protection and sanctuary to an innovator? Then why specifically Medina here? Now, meaning that Medina, the place in where the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam migrated to, and the place in where he's buried, this is why, yani, this is a serious crime that a person has the nerve and the bravery and the courage to innovate whilst he's in Medina. Or likewise, the one who provides that accommodation, accommodates the innovator, or to innovate. Naam, as we know, it includes every place outside of Medina. But here, Medina has been focused upon to show the serious nature and the serious crime of the one who introduces innovations or protects an innovator in Al-Medina. Naam, and so Sheikh Al-Fawzan, he says that if the one who remains quiet about innovations and innovators, if this yastawjib la'na, if this necessitates curse upon him, then what about then the one who calls to it, calls to innovations, or the one who defends innovations and the people of innovation? Because if just being quiet and not saying anything brings about the curse of Allah upon an individual, then what about the one who actively calls to it and defends its people? Naam. What's also included in this is that which is other than innovation. And so any affairs that are introduced into the Muslim society from those matters that are rejected, mustankara, min al-atham, wa dhunub, from sins, and so on. So, for example, this is other than innovation. We've dealt with innovation in the religion. New matters, newly invented matters in innovation. And as we know, the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi, you hear it every khutbah, or almost every khutbah. Yaakum wa muhdathatul umur. Fa'inna kulla muhdathatin bid'ah. For indeed, every newly invented matter is an innovation. Wa kulla bid'atin dalala. And every innovation is misguidance. Wa kulla dalalatin finnar. And every innovation is in the fire. That is innovation in the religion. As for someone introducing matters into the Muslim societies, which are from the rejected matters, those matters that involve sin and so on, then this also applies to him. So as an example, one who starts a brewery. So those, let's say, who secretly they make intoxicants, alcoholic drinks, and they start some kind of a brewery, and they distribute alcohol now within the Muslim society. This is not something which is muhdath, meaning intoxicants, khamar, is not something new. Khamar, as the scholars they mentioned, it was present in the time of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So it's not a new matter, but it's new as it relates to that society, in that This was something not present within their society, and now someone comes along from the Muslims, older than the Muslims, and introduces this affair to the Muslim society. Naam. And so this also includes those who fall into those matters. Naam. The final matter is لعن الله من غير منار الأرض. May Allah curse he who changes the landmarks. So here, Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, he says, concerning this, that al-manar is al-marasim. Summiyat manar li'annaha tumayyiz wa tubayyin wa tu'arrif hudud al-aradi wa tadullu alayha. He says that they are called manar, landmarks, because they are those, yani, those, again, landmarks which distinguish and make clear the boundaries, yani, as it relates to land. The boundaries as it relates to land. Now, and so, فالذي يغيرها ملعون. So the one who changes the landmarks and the boundaries of land, then he is cursed, because this could lead to great harms and even al-muqatala, fighting amongst the people. And so this is something that happens. This is something that happens when you find amongst the people those who fall into disputes due to them changing the manar al-ard. Two neighbors, for example. And we had someone recently who came seeking for advice because his neighbor built an extension. Something simple as this. The neighbor who's building his extension, he wants to take that extra foot. Wants to take that extra two feet of land from his neighbor because he's building that extension. And so this includes the neighbors, for example. It includes the neighbors who change the landmarks or the boundaries, if you like. So between neighbor and neighbor, or whether it is, whether you, for example, you share or you have land and your neighbor is a business or a market or whatever. It can be between two towns. Sheikh Ubaid, rahimahullah, he mentioned this also in his explanation. It can be between two towns. How, yani, a people of a town or a village, for example, that they seek to take over portions of land from the neighboring town or village. It can take place between country to country. And we see the Yahud, la'natullah alayhim, and that which, yani, they have been doing for many years, for decades, in that they occupy land and they take land that which does not belong to them, and they for decades have been expanding, and that is even after we say, or as many have said, that even the establishment of, yani, that which they claim for themselves was due to, yani, or the means that were taken to do that was taken wrongfully in the first place, in expelling people from their homes, expelling thousands and thousands of people from their homes, and thereafter, even if the people had submitted to the, even if that is the Palestinian, and the world had submitted and come to agreements between themselves that, yani, what's happened, but let us establish a two-state, yani, solution, and that we go back to such and such borders from such and such year that were agreed upon. But we see that, yani, they continue to change the landmarks. So la'natullah alayhim, on top of the la'na which is already upon them anyway. Now, and so that is the end of that hadith. But that final matter also includes, because there are different explanations that have come concerning this point, may Allah curse he who changes the landmarks. It also includes the one who changes the signposts. So the one who changes, for example, a notice or a sign that directs the people in a certain direction. That, for example, Bradford is this way. Or that Leeds is this way. And the one who comes and changes the landmark so as to confuse the people and to cause confusion and so on and chaos, even if it's for, as we see, that maybe some of us have done this when we were kids. And he's fooling around and playing around. Then this also includes the likes of this. The scholars, they mentioned that this also includes the one who changes the signposts and the landmarks and so on, or those notices and signposts that guide the people to where they want to go. Then this is also included in this hadith. Now, the final hadith within this chapter is from Tariq ibn Shihab رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال The messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام he said دخل الجنة رجل في ذباب A man entered paradise due to a fly ودخل النار رجل في ذباب And a man entered the fire due to a fly قالوا The Sahaba they asked وكيف ذلك يا رسول الله they asked how was that possible O messenger of Allah قال مر رجلان على قوم لهم صنم there were two men who passed by a people who had an idol which they used to worship نعم An idol which they would worship. لا يجاوزه أحد حتى يقرب له شيئا. They had for themselves an idol and they would not allow anyone to pass without making a sacrifice to that idol. Now. نعم فقالوا لأحدهما And so these people they said to one of these two men قرب They said قرب Make a sacrifice قال ليس عندي شيء أقرب He said I have nothing that I can sacrifice قالوا they said قرب ولو ذبابا They said sacrifice Make a sacrifice even if it is a fly فقر ذبابا فخلوا سبيلا فدخل النار and so he sacrificed and offered he offered a fly to the idol and so they let him pass and due to that he entered the fire وقالوا للآخر and they said to the other man قرب they said make an offering make a sacrifice قال he said ما كنت لأقرب لأحد شيئا دون الله عز وجل فضربوا عنقه فدخل الجنة He responded, this man, and said, he said, I will never sacrifice anything to other than Allah. And so they struck his neck, يعني they killed him. And therefore, or due to this, he entered paradise. Now, so this is the final hadith that the Imam he brings under this chapter. And so here, Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah, he comments and he says concerning the saying of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, في ذباب, يعني that a man entered the fire due to a fly, or that a man entered Jannah due to a fly. The meaning of في ذباب, he says in particular, يعني specifically regarding the preposition here في, he said a بسبب ذباب. The في here of one is لسببية. The meaning of في here is due to. So this is a benefit which is connected to the language, to the Arabic language. Al-Muhim here is that the Sheikh is saying that the meaning of fi dhubab is that these two men entering their abodes, one of them entering the fire, one of them entering paradise, was due to, or because of a fly. The meaning of sonam, and a benefit here, another benefit that the Sheikh, he says that the meaning of sonam that we heard in this hadith, and in the hadith that we've covered before, is ma nuhita ala surah. That a sonam, yeah, as if we were to compare it to the word that we, to another word that we often hear, is wathan. A sonam, the difference between them is that a sonam is that which is carved out in the image of something. Sonam in the Arabic language is that which is carved out in the image of something, whether that is a human being or other than a human being. وَمَا لَيْسَ لَهُ سُورَ يُقَالَ لَهُ وَثَنْ. But as for that which doesn't have a particular image, or is not carved out in the form of an image, then that is what is called a wathan. However, the Sheikh, he says, وَيُطْلَقْ عَلَى الْأَصْنَامِ أَوْثَانًا أَيْذًا. But the word wathan and awthan, يعني, is also applied to al-asnam. يعني, it is used also to refer to al-asnam. But that's a finer detail regarding the difference between them. Now, the one who said "Laysa indi shay uqarrib," the one who said I have nothing to offer to the idol, the Sheikh, he said that this man, he made an excuse, and that excuse being that he had nothing to offer, and he didn't reject that from them, meaning he wasn't like the second man. Although he didn't have anything to offer, he didn't show his rejection. He didn't show his rejection to that which they were requesting from him. And so they commanded him to make an offering, and he followed them in that request, or carried out that request. And as we heard, the man, he offered a fly, and due to that, he entered the fire. And so this, the Sheikh, he says, وَهَذَا يَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ التَّقْرِيبَ لِلْأَصْنَامِ وَغَيْرِهِ وَلَوْ كَانَ شَيْئًا حَقِيرًا فَهُوْ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ. This shows to us that drawing near to the idols, or other than the idols, even if it is something as small as a fly, then it is shirk. Then it is shirk, no matter how small that thing is. Because of dhabh wa taqarrub, because making offerings and sacrificing and so on, and drawing near, or seeking to draw near, is not permissible, not allowed to be done towards anyone or anything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The saying of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they said to the other man, and when the man, he responded in the way that he did, and he said, "Ma kuntu uqarrib shay'an illa lillah," that I will not offer anything except to Allah. Then this man, he showed his rejection, he showed his opposition to that, And due to that, he entered the fire. And this now brings us to two points, or yani we could understand this in one of two ways. And that is that the first is that the sharia of that people, ليس فيها عذر بالإكراه. إما أن شريعتهم ليس فيها عذر بالإكراه. That those people in that time, their sharia, their legislation, there was not within it the allowance, if you like, or the excuse of being coerced or being compelled beyond one's will, or besides one's يعني will. ولهذا لم يأخذ بالرخصة ويتخلص من شرهم. And that is why he didn't يعني seek to use that which is allowed for the believer in our sharia, which is that a person in this situation, that he is allowed to carry out an action of kufr in its apparent, but inside conceal iman, that he is a believer, but because he's compelled, majbur, he's compelled to carry out this action, then he's excused for that. The Shaykh, he says that that here we can understand this in one of two ways. One of those two ways is that the sharia of these people يعني didn't allow for them to carry out such an action, يعني that action being that a person, due to being compelled, that he makes a statement or an action of disbelief, of shirk, يعني again, due to compulsion, however he's excused. This is allowed in our sharia, which the Shaykh will cover here in the second point, and that is that it's possible that يعني نعم, that it's possible that the man, he left off the allowance, so meaning it was allowed in the sharia, but he left it off. And na'am, he allowed, or he didn't make the offering in order to save his life, and he decided to be patient. He decided to be patient and to he sought the reward. He sought the reward. And so he didn't make this sacrifice or this offering in order to protect himself. However, he did so due to his iman, and he remained patient. Naam. And so the Shaykh, he says, وَفِي شَرِيعَتِنَا, in our sharia, أَنَّ مَنْ أُكْرِهَ عَلَى الشِّرْكِ فَفَعَلْ مَا أُكْرِهَ عَلَيْهِ بِقَصْدِ التَّخَلُّصِ مِنْ شَرِّهِمْ نَعْمُ وَلَمْ يُطْمَئِنْ قَلْبُهُ بِذَلِكَ فَلَا حَرَجْ لِقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ. Now, so the Shaykh, he says that in our sharia, that whoever is compelled, coerced into an action of shirk, and he was to carry out that action that he's being forced to carry out, and he does so with the intent, the qasd of takhallus, to free himself from that harm that they are يعني inflicting on him or about to inflict on him, and he's merely freeing himself from their harm and their evil, whilst his heart is content with iman, then there is no harm in this individual and this Muslim doing as such, due to the saying of Allah the Most High, except for the one إلا من أكره وقلبه مطمئن بالإيمان. Except for the one who is compelled, whilst his heart is مطمئن. مطمئن, the meaning, content. Content with Iman, meaning he still has Iman in his heart. Naam. And so here, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, he puts forward the question. He says, what is better and awla for an individual in such a situation? Is it to be patient? And this is something that could happen even in these times. And we see the great enmity and hatred that is out there for the believers, for the Muslimin. That a Muslim could find himself in this situation where he's surrounded possibly by the kafara and those who have a severe hatred for the believers, and yani they request from him, order him to carry out an action of kufr or shirk. The Shaykh, he puts forward this mas'ala here and he says, what is better for a person? Is it that he is patient upon yani what he's being compelled to do, compelled to carry out from shirk or kufr? Yani the Muslim, is it better for him that he's patient and he doesn't carry out that action? He's patient, seeks the reward and so on. Or that he agrees and carries that thing out just on the apparent. On the apparent, right? Meaning his heart is still content with Iman. So he carries out that action to free himself from the harm. So here the Shaykh, he says there's detail. The first he says is that the man, يوافق ظاهرا وباطنا. That a man, let's say there's multiple scenarios. One man in this situation, a believer, Muslim, he agrees ظاهرا وباطنا. Someone's possibly got a gun to his head, a knife to his neck. Do such and such, or we're going to take your life. Prostrate to this idol, or slaughter this animal for this idol and so on, or for this god and so on. So the first scenario is that he agrees and he carries out the action, yani ظاهرًا, that which is apparent, so he actually does the action, and inside he has the intention to actually do it as well. He has the intention to do it. Then this person, meaning his iman has left him, then this person, then this is la yujuz for the believer. It's not allowed, and it is ridda. It is apostasy. It is apostasy, and he leaves the religion. Naam. The second is that he agrees, ظاهرًا لا باطنًا. He agrees on the apparent, so he carries out that action, but inside his heart is مطمئن بالإيمان. He's content with Iman. Here, the Shaykh, he says, ولكن يقصد التخلص من الإكراه فهذا جائز. However, he intends, what does he intend? He intends to free himself from this compulsion and this situation that he's in. And so this is jaiz. It is allowed. It is permissible for him to do that. Naam. As we've established. The third is, أن لا يوافق لا ظاهرا ولا باطنا. That he doesn't agree and he doesn't carry out the action, neither apparently nor inwardly. Naam. ويقتل, and he is killed. وهذا جائز, and this also is جائز. It's permissible. وهو من الصبر, and it is from patience. لكن أيهما أولى, and this is the question, right? This is the real question. Which is better though? However, which is better? Should we take some questions? Should we take some opinions first before we get to the Sheikh's answer? The second? No? The third? Yeah, no, the third. I think you meant the third. Who said the second? What do you mean by the second? The last one. So the third, now. I think most are saying the third, huh? an overwhelming benefit like? Ahsan. Naam. And Naam. Naam, naam. I've sent him, naam. So we're going to see what the Sheikh he says, and then we'll comment, if I forget, we'll comment on what the brothers said at the beginning. The Sheikh he says, فيه تفصيل, there's detail here. He says, إذا كان الإكراه لا يترتب عليه ضرر في الدين للعامة فإن الأولى أن يوافق ظاهرا لا باطنا. He says that if this compulsion, it leads to and it involves some kind of harm that will come back to the religion, يعني, and to the people, to the Muslimin, and then that which is better is that he says that so now if a person who's been compelled, then if there isn't لا يترتب, did I say لا يترتب؟ لا يترتب. يعني if there isn't involved a harm that comes back to the religion and to the Muslims, then here it is better that he agrees in the apparent, but not inwardly. Not inwardly. لا سيما إذا كان بقاؤه فيه مصلحة للناس مثل صاحب المال أو العلم. Especially if him remaining alive, there is a benefit in that for the people, such as one who has wealth and so on and can benefit the people with his wealth, or someone who has knowledge and so on. Naam. And other than that, naam. And so the Shaykh he says, وَمَا أَشْبَهَ ذَلِكَ حَتَّى وَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهِ مَصْلَحَةٌ فَفِي بَقَائِهِ عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ زِيَادَةَ عَمَلٍ وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ. Naam. And so the Shaykh he says, even if there is no maslaha, even if there is no benefit, yani such as the benefit that is mentioned, then him remaining alive and remaining upon his Islam, then in that is also for him ziyadat khair, ziyadat amal, that he is able to stay alive, to continue worshipping Allah and do good actions and so on. And that is khair. Naam. And it has been allowed, yani there is a rukhsa for him. Yani there is an allowance for him, as we've seen in from the book of Allah, that and that which took place with Ammar and so on, the Sahaba, then there is an allowance there for him. And so here, in this situation, it is better for him in that situation that he agrees in the apparent, but not inwardly. As for if in him carrying out the action that he's being requested for, or not requested, yani, he's being compelled to carry out, then here, or coerced, then here the Shaykh he says, أما إذا كان في موافقته وعدم صبره ضرر على الإسلام فإنه يصبر. As for him carrying out the action, if he was to carry it out and agree with them, and he's not able to be patient, if in that there is some harm that comes back to Islam, then he should be patient. Then he should be patient, because there's harm that comes back to the Muslims. وَقَدْ يَجِبْ الصَّبَرُ. And it's possible that it becomes obligatory for him to be patient, because it is from the bab of sabr al jihad fi sabilillah. It is from يعني, being patient in jihad in the way of Allah. وَلَيْسَ مِنْ بَابْ إِبْقَى النَّفْسِ. And it is not from the angle of simply just saving one's life. Naam. So due to this, the Sahaba, when they complained to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, from that which they were experiencing from the mushrikeen and from persecution and so on, then the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he narrated to them how a man from those who came before, how he would be brought forward, and they would use combs of steel, iron, and peel off the flesh of his bones, and he still wouldn't leave his religion. Or that, they would come with a saw and saw him in half, and he still wouldn't leave his religion. And so here, the Messenger of Allah, we know that when they came to him, that he said, he narrated this to them, and he said, however, you are a people who are hasty. He said, you are a people who are hasty. Yani encouraging them. So the Shaykh, he says, كَأَنَّهُ يَقُولُ لَهُمْ, as though the Messenger of Allah is saying to the Sahaba, اسْبِرُوا عَلَى الْأَذَى, be patient upon this harm. Because we know that the mushrikeen will torture them and attempt to force them to apostate and leave their religion, to leave Islam, to denounce Islam. Naam. And so here we see the Shaykh, he says, وَلَوْ حَصَلَ مِنَ الصَّحَابَةِ رضي الله عنهم في ذلك الوقت موافقة للمشركين وهم قلة لحصل بذلك ضرر عظيم على الإسلام. سبحان الله. He's saying that if the Sahaba, if they were to go along with that allowance at that time, the allowance of carrying out the action ظاهرًا, if they were to, let's say, denounce Islam with speech, but inwardly still have iman in their hearts, then this would have brought about much harm to al-Islam at that early stage, because they were qilla. If many of them, they did, those who were there, and those few in that early stage of Islam, if they were to do this, then this would bring about much harm to al-Islam. Naam. And the Shaykh, he mentions the mihna of Imam Ahmad, as was mentioned. As for the point that was made by the brothers, and from the scholars, those who do say that, Sheikh Al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, he mentioned that it is better for a person to be patient, even if he is killed. And this comes under the topic and the discussion of Ahlul Ilm when they talk about which action is the better action. A debate that takes place amongst Ahlul Ilm. Is it that action which has akthar mushaqqa? That action which involves more difficulty? Is that the better action before Allah, greater reward and so on? Because it involves greater hardship. Or, for example, from the scholars, those who said that it is the action which is best and better is the action that has a naf'a, a benefit, that is mutaaddin. It involves benefiting on multiple levels, multiple people. And so, for example, when Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, when he was asked, what is better, that I fast, I pray and I fast, or that I refute the people of innovation, what did he say? That you refute the people of innovation. Why? Because when you pray, when you fast, it's only for yourself. But when you refute the people of innovation, you are clarifying to the people that which they are in need of. And so the khair and the benefit reaches many more people. And so from the many of them, they say that is the better action. If you gather all the narrations together and you look in the texts, the Quran and the Sunnah, we find that being implemented in many instances, and many of Ahlul Ilm have commented upon that. However, from them, those who still say this, they say that because this action here involves the mushaqqa, a difficulty, compared to the one who, for example, he's compelled, and he takes the rukhsa, and so he utters that statement of kufr or shirk, or even action, prostrates to an idol or whatever. But inwardly has iman, he's allowed. We say it's jaiz, as we heard from Sheikh Ibn Thamin and many other the scholars. Jaiz, allowed, permissible for him. But we're talking about what? What is better? What is better? That's a discussion from them, as we said. Those who did say to comment upon what the brothers mentioned is that from them are those who did say, no, it is better for the one who is patient. He's patient. And his iman is so strong that even in that situation, he will never utter a statement of kufr or perform an action of kufr or shirk, even if it involves his life being taken. And this is similar to, not similar, but a discussion that takes place with Ahlul Ilm, and we'll finish with this. And this is something discussed by our scholars in the books of fiqh. For example, if a man holds a gun to your head, and he holds a gun to your head, and he gives you a knife, and he says, take the life of this man, or else I'm going to kill you. So here, how many people do we have? We have three, right? Who are those people? Just for clarification. So we have the person with the gun. How can we describe him? He's the compeller. Taib, he's the compeller. All right, that's one of them. Second man. The compelled, the one who's being compelled. And he has in his hand a knife. Right, but he's just restricted with that knife. Yani, he's not able to just quickly turn around and take the life of this man. You know, let's just say, you know, the man with the gun is from a distance. Has a gun to him, aimed at him. And the third man is who? The victim. The victim. In fact, really, in essence, this we've got two victims, really. Sah? We've got two victims. Because the second man is also a victim. Because he is in a situation where he could be killed. So this is something discussed. What do we do here then? What does the compelled, if you were in the situation, what do you do? And try and maybe connect it to this, like maybe if it's possible for you to connect it to the verse, إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ. إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ, except, as we see, an allowance for the one who is compelled.